good morning. It is good to see you this morning, especially if you're visiting with us. We consider you our honored guests and want to invite you to come back any opportunity that you may have to be with us here at Bethel. This morning, I want to continue a thought that we started in the Bible class hour. And I want to talk to you a little bit about the idea of there is a war going on. There's a battle going on. And you know what's funny is that it's going on right now. And it's really interesting to stand here and look out, knowing that normally I would be sitting right over there. And normally knowing that I would probably be wrestling with one of my two children at the moment. And knowing that Jimmy would stand in this position here and he would begin his lesson and offer some introductory remarks and probably have up on the screen some type of indication what we're going to discuss. And knowing that I would sit in my familiar position, my particular pew with my family, and I would look up and I would say, oh, we're going to talk about that today. Whew. How many different sermons, how many different ways can he say the same thing? It seems like every Sunday he stands up in front of us and says the exact same thing. Never once considering the fact that perhaps I need to hear it more than once. About a month ago, I stood right here in this very spot. And I challenged you with what I consider to be my biggest fear. I told you about a month ago that I am deathly afraid of very few things, but that I am deathly afraid of complacency. I told you a month ago, I stood right here in front of you, and I told you then that I had to ask myself a really hard question. That I had to look in the mirror and I had to ask myself, why do you even go to church? I told you then. The struggle was, my first answer was nothing more than a cliche. Because you see, my first answer to that question was, because I'm supposed to. And I told you then that if that didn't change, there were some pretty severe consequences. Well, let me go a little deeper, if you will. As this morning we specifically talk about the fact there is a throne that is being fought over right now. I couldn't help, while Brother Kenny was leading those two songs, Home of the Soul and I Walk with the King. I couldn't help but ask myself, are we going to go home? Are we all going to go home together? And then I really had to kind of look at myself pretty hard in the mirror and say, do I really walk with Him? Or is that just a real pretty song that we like to sing? You see, the battle's over the throne of your heart. And honestly, as we go through this morning, it's pretty simple. There's really only two choices. There's really only two choices as to who sits on the throne of your heart. It's either you or it's God. And this can't be one of those, it's halfway, I share the responsibilities. No. I know there are certain things, there are certain businesses that may have co-chairmen, right? Of a particular board of directors. There's co-chairmen. There might be co-presidents of a certain venture. There might be co-leaders of a particular project. That is not at all what is appropriate. You see, this job requires one person only, to be in charge. And there's only room for one person. Now, the bottom line is it you that's sitting on the throne? Now, if that's the case, let me explain something to you up front. That lesson that I preached a month ago, you didn't hear it. You certainly didn't listen to it. Because if you're still sitting on the throne of your own heart, a month after, I felt like, honestly, I felt like I had been punched in the stomach when I preached that sermon. You know why? Because that was preached at me. And I needed to hear it. And if I can't honestly say that I have removed myself from that throne, that position of power, then my question as to why I come to church, the answer hasn't changed any. I still am only coming because I feel like I'm supposed to. There's room for one person on the throne of your heart. And what you have to determine this morning, right now, because see, here's what a lot of people don't understand. You're not guaranteed another breath, another minute, another second. The Lord could come back right now. Do we, honestly, do you really believe that? Do you really believe that the Lord could come back any moment? I'll be completely honest with you. For a long time, I didn't believe that. I didn't believe that. I'll be completely transparent. I didn't believe that. I thought, no. You don't understand. You see, God will come back at some point long down the road, probably after I am dead and gone. And been gone for a long time. You see, that's when God will come back. I will have already lived my life. I'll live to be 120 or whatever. And then a long time after that, that's when God will send His Son back to the earth. That's when that will happen. A long time from now. You know what? That's just not true. It may be true. I don't know. I can't tell you. Nobody can tell you. If somebody says they know when Jesus is coming back, they're lying to you. No one knows. But do we really believe that? Because I have to think that if we really believe that, we might act differently. We might truly be different from the world. And see, what that reveals is that at some point, we have actually put ourselves back on the throne. The rule of my kingdom can be compromised by a lot of things. Some of which are really evil and really wrong. But sometimes it can even be compromised by things that are not wrong or evil. And see, that's where it gets uncomfortable. That's where I don't want to continue preaching the sermon. Because this is uncomfortable to talk about. But the bottom line is, Jesus Himself said, Mark chapter 3 and in Matthew chapter 10, in both places He said that if your family is more important to you than your relationship with God, then that is just like sin. Because it has separated you from God. Some people don't believe that. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 34. These are the words of Jesus. This is not my opinion. This is not something that came to me in the middle of the night. This is straight out of your Bible. If you have the red letter edition, this is in red. Jesus said, beginning verse 34, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against his mother, against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me," listen now, "is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." See, I don't like talking about that. I don't like talking about that. That doesn't make me happy. You know why? Because I love my family. I love my family. I love my wife. I love my two kids. And if anybody trying to hurt them or do something to them, I would fight with as much vengeance as I could muster. Here's why I don't like talking about it, because the truth is the truth now. The truth. Not my opinion, not what I think. The truth, according to the Scripture, is that if those people are more important to me than my relationship with God Almighty, then I am not worthy of Jesus Christ. That's why that's no fun to talk about. Jesus knew for a fact that followers of Him would have some tough choices to make. If you remember different times, Jesus was approached with different questions. Different statements were made to Jesus, and each time He emphatically told them that if you choose anything over me, then you're not worthy of me. You remember at one point Jesus said, there was one who said, let me go bury my father. Jesus said, you have no right with me. Well, that seems harsh now. That seems harsh. Why would Jesus be so cold and so calloused? He's not. He's using the only thing that you and I can understand to emphasize, to overemphasize, if you will, so that we make sure we get it. That anything that gets between you and Him is wrong. Mark chapter 3, it's really interesting. It's really interesting. Those of you ladies in the congregation that have children, can you imagine your son telling you this? Mark chapter 3. Do you remember what happened? It's a crowd full of people. There's people, I mean, as far as the eye can see. And Mary and Jesus' brothers come into the crowd and they say, we need to speak with Him. Why do you think they needed to speak with Him? If you've read that chapter, you know why. They thought He'd lost His mind. They'd come to collect Him, if you will, and bring Him home so that they could talk to Him. Word comes through the crowd that Jesus, your mother, and your brothers are here, and they need to speak with you. And do you remember what Jesus said? See here. These are my mother. These are my brothers. Them that do the will of my Father. Ladies, can you imagine your son saying that when you ask to speak to your only son? When you ask to speak to one of your other children. Said, I need to talk to you for a minute. And they said, oh, excuse me. No, I don't think so. See, this is my family. That hurt your feelings? Of course it would. What's the point Jesus is trying to make? Is He trying to shame His mother? Is He trying to make her feel bad? Is that what He's trying to do? Absolutely not. Jesus is taking a teachable moment. And He is saying, those that do the will of my Father are my family. What's He saying? It is more important that you have a relationship with me and with my Father than even your earthly relationships. What about your possessions? What about your possessions? Can those get in the way? Absolutely they can. 1 John chapter 2, a passage that you know very well. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15, 16, and 17. John wrote, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is just not in him. That's what the Bible says now. The love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and listen to this, pride of life. One translation says that that's actually, they translate it, the pride in one's possessions. See, the Bible tells you that those things are of the world. And if you continue reading verse 17, what does verse 17 say about the world? The world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. I don't know about you, but I want to live forever. I want to go home. When this life is over, I want to go home. I want to go back. I want to go back to the way things were in the beginning, where man walked with God, where man dwelled with God. I want to go to that. I want to be a part of that. I want to go home when this life is over. What the Bible tells me is that if my family gets in the way, if my possessions get in the way, I can't get there. Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 31. We won't take the time to read off all the way through this, but you have the story of the rich young ruler. Do you remember that story? Do you remember the account? This is not a parable. This is a real account. This is a real conversation that happened between two people, one of them being Jesus. Do you remember the story? What did the rich young ruler ask him? Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? That sounds like a pretty simple question. Let's put that in modern terms. Preacher, tell me what I got to do to go to heaven. Give me the bottom line. What did Jesus answer? Keep the commandments. Keep the commandments. Simple. Let's put that in modern terms. Do what God tells you to do. The rich young ruler didn't see it that way, though. He said, I've kept all those since I was a young kid, so what else do I lack? See, what that tells me about him, what that insinuates, is that he was a follower. He was a believer. He read his scriptures. He knew who God was. He called Jesus what? Good teacher. He knew who Jesus was. He's a follower. He's a believer. And yet, he knows there's something missing. So he tells Jesus, I've done all this stuff. Don't talk to me about that. Let's get to the bottom line. What else do I lack? Jesus could have easily told him, like a lot of those out in the world, oh, nothing. Oh, nothing. You're fine. There's nothing wrong with you. You're fine. Do you feel good about it? Do you have a warm feeling in your heart? Then you're fine. Don't you worry about a thing. But Jesus isn't like that, is he? Jesus tells him the bottom line. Go, sell all that you have, and give it to the poor, and come follow me. Uh-oh. See, now what we've done is we've gone right into the throne room of this man's heart. And Jesus is standing before that throne, and he says, I want to get on the throne. I want you to move, and I want me to sit there. I want to take over the throne of your heart, and I want to rule your life. I want to do that for you. That's not what happens. I don't know this man's story after this moment. We're not given his name. I would love to believe that he walked away from there sorrowfully, because that's what the Bible does tell you, and that he stayed gone about 10 seconds and came right back and said, Lord, if that's what it takes, I'll sell it all. I'll sell everything I've got. I'll give every penny to the poor. I will walk around in the same clothes for the rest of my life and follow you until I die, Jesus. That's what I will do. I would love to believe that. I would love to believe that, and I hope that's what happened. But we're not told what happened. But you know what? Guess what? That story takes place every Sunday. That story takes place every Sunday because you know what? Jesus walks into the throne room of your heart and mine and he says, I want to sit on the throne and I want you to get out of the way. And we probably, much like this rich young ruler, say, okay, Lord, we've done all the stuff. Tell me what it is that I lack. And for some people, do you know what it is? For some people, Jesus looks them right in the eye and says, do this. Stop loving all the stuff you have and love me. You know what they do? They mumble through the invitation song. They take the Lord's Supper. They walk right out that back door sorrowfully because they have a bunch of stuff. Tell me that doesn't happen. I'll tell you you're a liar. It happens every Sunday. But you know what the biggest problem is? It's stubborn selfishness. The biggest problem is stubborn selfishness. Let me explain what that is. We all know what selfishness is. We all know what being stubborn is. But when you put them together, it's really dangerous. Because a lot of times what happens is you're even shown that you're wrong. And rather than admitting that you're wrong, you refuse and you are stubborn and you stay right in the same position that you were in. See, that's going to be some people here today. And I would normally at this point say no offense, or I would normally say I don't mean to offend you. But you know what? Honestly, some people need to be offended. So bottom line, that's what's fixing to happen. Some people are going to do that today. They're going to be shown that they're wrong by the Bible, not by me, not by my opinion, but by God's words. You know what they're going to do? Absolutely nothing. They're not going to change. They're not going to talk any different. They're not going to be any different. They're going to go right back to the world and act the exact same way. Do you know what God says about that? Not what I say. You know what God says about that? Open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 26. Proverbs chapter 26. Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 11. Here's what Solomon, the wisest man to ever live, said. Like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. You know what that screamed at me when I read that? I've heard that verse a lot. People have used it before. You know what that screamed at me? That screamed at me that I'm a fool. I can't tell you how many times I've made mistakes. That I've apologized for those that I've made them right and then gone right back and done it again. I can't tell you how many times. But the sad thing, and what's worse, is that there have been times where I've been shown that I've been wrong and I've refused to acknowledge it. And instead of making it right, and instead of apologizing for it or whatever needed to be done, I just simply chose to ignore it. I turned my back and said, oh, it's... don't look at me. And like a fool, I returned to my folly. I want everybody to go to heaven. I hope you feel the same way. Do you? Do you really feel that way? Do you really feel like you want every... I want everybody to go to heaven. I don't want there to be any single person, any single soul that ever walked on the face of this planet. I don't want any of them to go to hell. Not one. I want every single person to go to heaven. But to do so, there's some pretty explicit rules that you got to follow. And rule number one is get out of the way. Jesus is standing in the throne room of your heart, and He's begging you to get out of the way. He's begging you. He is volunteering to take control of everything, to take care of all your worries, all your concerns, all your fears. He's volunteering to do that if you'll just simply move. Now, choice number two is a much better choice, obviously. You can be on the throne or God can be on the throne. Obviously, the choice would be God. But why? Why? Why would I put God there? And better yet, how would I put God there? Well, first of all, you need to understand this. You understand the negative side of things. If you remove God from the throne, that can be deadly in a spiritual sense. But then the second question was, well, how do I do that? Well, there's a few ways. First of all, you need to be devoted. Devoted to your prayer life. 1 Timothy chapter 4 says, devoted to the public reading of Scripture. For in so doing, you'll not only save them that read it, those that hear it. I don't claim to have all the answers. I know I don't. I can tell you right now I don't. But I can also tell you this, that this book, this Bible, has all the answers. All of them. It's not lacking in any area of answers for your life. So I can tell you, without even batting an eye, that if you will read that book and you will put that book into your life and you'll become devoted to that book. And it's an honest heart that that book is going into, then there is no chance that God won't wind up on that throne. He absolutely will wind up on the throne of your heart. If you're devoted to your prayer life, Romans 12, 12, 1 Thessalonians 5, 17, talks about continuing in prayer. Does that mean that I have to have a prayer on my lips every second of every day? No. What it means is I have a devoted prayer life. It's important to me. And then also Mark chapter 10, verses 43 through 45, if you saw our young people that went on the trip to Columbus, Georgia, they actually have a t-shirt that says, "Ask me why I'm here." And it has Mark chapter 10, verses 43 through 45. And the reason for that was I wanted to remind them. I needed to remind myself that the reason we were going on a trip was not for vacation purposes, although I think we had some fun. But we were there to serve. We were there to serve. Secondly, you've got to be distinctive. You know, what's really interesting is, as I was studying for this lesson, I remember the fact that Jimmy had been preaching lessons on being distinctive for about the last 2 months. And I thought, how fitting. How fitting. Because we live in a world that honestly, it applauds distinction in certain ways. And it condemns distinction in others. Our world applauds distinction. How many of you, if you saw the ESPYs, ESPN's award show the other night, they gave an award to a young man named Michael Sam. If you don't know anything about Michael Sam, consider yourself lucky. Because it has been all over every major news network for the last, I would say, 6 months probably. Michael Sam is a young man that was the co-defensive player of the year in the SEC in football his previous season. Michael Sam, after this season, told everyone that he was homosexual, which got him the front cover of Sports Illustrated, which got him the front cover of ESPN the magazine, which got hour after hour after hour of coverage for him on ESPN, which got him talked about in the NFL draft, even though he was not selected until the sixth or seventh round. He was spoken of in the first day of draft picks. He was spoken of even more in the second day of draft picks. And when he was finally selected, he received a standing ovation in the place where the draft takes place. Why? Because he stood up and told everyone that he was living an alternative lifestyle. See, we applaud that. They gave him an award the other night. Got a standing ovation. He was able to give a speech on ESPN. Watched by some 10 to 12 million homes. Listen to him talk about the courage that it took to be different. Our country applauded that distinction. But yet our country condemns the distinction of being a Christian. We say, oh, you're narrow-minded. You people are closed-minded. You people are, it's like talking to a brick wall. I would much rather be right than be popular. Listen to me now. I would much rather be in a right standing with God than be popular. I would much rather receive the adulation of God Almighty than the adulation of some 10 to 12 million homes. Wouldn't you? If you can't say that this morning, then you need to understand something. You're still on the throne. Get off. Get off. Figure out what it is that you're not being distinctive enough about and fix it. And then understand this. It's going to take some discipline. So we take some discipline. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, Paul talks about the fact that no one is surprised, no one's shocked when an athlete trains his or her body for whatever it is they're participating in. Nobody's surprised by that. It's expected. Then Paul says that's what he does in his spiritual life. Now, can you and I say the same thing? I can honestly tell you, no, I can't. Because I don't discipline my body the way it ought to be disciplined when it comes to spiritual things. And in so doing, there are times in my life, I'll tell you right now, where I have moved God off the throne. I've put myself back on it. And I've said, God, I'll get back to you. It's really interesting sometimes. People don't like discipline, but they want people to discipline others. God wants us to be disciplined. Which leads us to this. In every Christian's heart, there's a cross and a throne. And the Christian is on the throne till he puts himself on the cross. If he refuses the cross, he remains on the throne. Perhaps that is at the bottom of the backsliding and the worldliness among gospel believers today. We want to be saved, but we insist that Christ do all the dying. No cross for us. No dethronement. No dying. In every person's heart, there is a cross and a throne. And until you remove yourself from the throne and put yourself on the cross, Jesus can't be on that throne. A.W. Tozer said those words, but they're really no different than these. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus said basically the same thing. Luke chapter 9, Jesus talked about the very idea that someone who would put their life here on earth in front of a life in heaven is going to lose their life. I ask you this morning to make a decision. I ask you this morning to simply decide. You've heard verses before, verses like Revelation chapter 3. God is sickened by those that are lukewarm. You know that. You know that. You've heard that your whole life. I'm not telling you anything you don't already know. Here's what you need to know, though, is you will make a decision today. You're going to make one today. You're going to make a decision. As a matter of fact, in just a moment, when we stand up and sing this song, you are going to respond to the invitation. You're going to respond one way or the other. You're going to respond by leaving yourself on the throne, or you're going to respond by putting God where He belongs. Now, by doing that, I don't know. You may can do that where you stand. You might be able to do that. You might be able to put God back on His throne. You might be able to have a conversation with Him in a quiet moment. And you may be able to fix that yourself. Some of you may need the prayers of the church. Wednesday night, I happened to be sitting right here as Kurt was offering the invitation. And Kurt said something that really stuck with me. He was talking about those who may respond to the invitation. And he said, you know, some of you may just need the prayers of the people here. That may be you. God may be on the throne, but you may be really struggling with keeping Him there. And you may not have some massive public sin that you need to let everybody in on, and I wouldn't suggest that you do that. You may simply just be struggling. The battle that's going on in your heart may be wearing you down to the point that you feel like at any moment you would take God off that throne and put yourself back. And let me tell you now, you're going to make that decision today. If you've never been baptized for the remission of your sins, you need to understand something. If you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, you've heard the word today. You've got to know. You've got to believe it. Do you believe it? If you do, then Are you willing to repent and turn away from the things of your former life? Are you willing to put yourself on the cross? Are you willing to stand up before this audience of friends, of people that love you and care about you? Are you willing to stand up in front of them and confess that Jesus Christ is exactly who He said He was? And are you willing to be buried with Him into baptism and rise to walk in newness of life? Put yourself on the cross and allow God now to reign in your heart. Are you willing to do that today? The choice is ultimately yours. The choice is ultimately mine. Nobody can make you do it. Nobody can tell you that you're going to right now. But I'll tell you this, from the bottom of my heart, I want everyone to go to heaven. And here's what I firmly believe, because this is what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches there is a very specific way that you're going to get there. And the very first thing you've got to do is you've got to put yourself on the cross and put God in His rightful place on the throne. If you haven't done that, and if you can't say that you're doing that right now, please respond now as we stand and we sing.